we are going to be finishing up, obviously, chapter 21 of Acts. So, also going to get into a couple verses in chapter 22 because they float along with it. And the title of the message tonight is Paul's Arrest and His Defense. He's going to, not him, but they're going to make good on the prophecy that was given by Agabus. And so, one of the things I wanted to point out in there that we're living in times where things that we're seeing and we've been experiencing, they seem to be out of control, do they not? And the key word in that sentence is seem. It seems that they're out of control. And for the believer, for you and I, we know that by faith that God is in control of everything in our lives, right? By faith. He controls it, okay? And the key for us is to know, but not only to know, but to perceive all that God is doing in our circumstances, no matter what we're facing. You've heard me say that many, many times. And you've heard me say also that God is always working in the lives of his people. And he doesn't negate his plan in our lives because of circumstances. It doesn't matter what it is. He's always working in and through our lives. Maybe you have a wayward child or a relative. Maybe it's a job loss or a reduction in financial resource. Maybe you sense his calling to another area, and yet all the scoffers may be telling you that what you're doing is not of God. Poor Danny had to hear that this last week. Not even tell him he was in sin for leaving. I'm like, okay, hopefully I'll be able to talk to that person when I'm there. But anyway, things like that happen, and these things will come up. But I remember when Linda and I left a beautiful home and some really dear friends in Arizona. We knew God was calling us out of there, though. There was no doubt in our mind. But it was not without words like that from so-called friends who told us that it's not of God what you're doing. And their reasoning had nothing to do with us, though. It had everything to do with them. A lot of times when you hear people say that, it's because of how it's going to affect them, not how it affects you. And as painful as it was to leave those folks, we knew that God had another plan for our lives and also for a group of people in Los Baños, California. We had no idea, but it was in those years that Linda and I learned a great deal of trusting the Lord, thank you, though, for our existence. Not that we didn't before, but when you're thrust into something like that, you're hanging on to everything that God is doing in your life. And you begin to see God work in your life in a way that possibly you never would have. And he allows those circumstances in for our benefit. What do I mean by that? We begin to trust him for not just things in our life, but our daily provisions. Much like the Israelites, when they were needing manna every day, God gave them fresh manna every day. And that wasn't good enough for them. They complained, we need meat. So he just gave them tons of meat, right? Made them sick, come out of their nose. They were never satisfied, and that's the way we can be sometimes, but God was ultimately working in our circumstance, which ultimately brought us here. At the time, it didn't seem like that, though, I can honestly say. I mean, when I left Arizona, we didn't know we were going to come to, you know, Oregon 6.5 years later. If God would have told me that plan, I probably would have messed it up. So let's go now. What about now, you know? But he's working in every aspect of our lives in so many ways that we didn't know that at the time, but ultimately he would bring us here for a specific reason. And in those times when things are out of control in our lives, God wants us to learn that it is when we are weak, then he will become strong in our lives. You've heard the verse before. When we are weak, then he is strong. We rely on his strength. Maybe tonight you need some assurance, but we need to learn to trust him for the outcome and not seek to manipulate our situation. And if we will keep from doing that, watch what he does. In our story today, we looked at the Apostle Paul. He didn't take the heed of the prophecy, did he, about Agabus, that you're going to be going there, and he had his hands and his feet chained together or tied together, tell him this is what's going to happen to you. And I want us, if we can, to see today is how will we speak, or how will it speak to us in our circumstance if we will just trust God for the outcome, whatever our circumstances. So we pick up, let's back up by way of recap. We finished with verse 30, but look at verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, meaning the purification that Paul was going through, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Verse 29, "For they had previously seen that guy, Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Stop there a second. So once again, we see guilt by association, don't we? Never bothering to find the truth in the matter, but he's guilty because he was seen with certain people. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
People have a way of doing things like, "I saw a pastor out walking out of the store with a brown paper bag." Yeah, he was. It had ice cream in it. But they'll say it had other things in it, see? Guilt by association. And don't you find it ironic, though, that their claim was that he defiled a holy place, the temple, but yet their actions are less than holy. They're demeaning him. They're gaslighting him. They're just doing all kinds of stuff against him to make him look bad. And verse 30 says, "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." So here's this holy group of people. And so this is where we left off 2 weeks ago, and we'll pick up in verse 31. "Now, as they were seeking to kill him," kind of a quaint thing, right?
Yeah.
Right? "As they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. When the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done." Now, obviously, the prophecy of Agabus has come to fruition, almost, because it said, doesn't say that they bound his feet, just that they had two chains. They wanted to make sure he wasn't going anywhere. And we know that his feet weren't bound because later on it's going to say that they tried to get him to walk up some stairs. But this angry religious mob was trying to end Paul's life because of Jesus, really. They shut the doors and commenced to beating the snot out of him over false accusations and some big lies. They wanted to do him in. And Paul is in the mix of a very bad day in his life. And look what happens in verse 32 that we read. The commander comes down and he intervenes in the melee. Remember I talked about earlier, the circumstances that we go through, we don't know why God allows them. But God uses this Roman garrison to stop the Jews from beating one of their own. You notice what's happening here. God intervenes on Paul's defense in a situation that he got himself into because he was warned about it. But God still made provision for him. And Paul, no doubt, had been in similar situations and he trusted God to help him. And he knew that God would not forsake him now. Why? Because he was there because of the Lord's words. "You will go and you will be put in chains and you're going to speak of me." And so at this point, the commander is questioning Paul and he wants to know who he is. One side note before we go on here. It's important to note here that the Romans had built a fortress around the temple. It's called Antonio Fortress. It is taller than the temple itself. It's taller than everything. It's the tallest building in the city. And what they did was they used it as a lookout so they can see everything that was going on within the Jews. The one thing the Romans did not like is they didn't like protests. They didn't like riots. And so they didn't tolerate it from zealots. And the zealots were common in this area, in this vicinity, we're going to see in a bit, but they literally had thousands of soldiers available at a second's notice. They could look down and they could see everything that was happening. And the Jews were afraid of the Romans because they would go in and they would just take care of business, which is the way it should be, right? You go in there, that's what the police chief of Detroit said when they asked, "Why don't you have any uprising here?" He said, "Because we don't retreat. We don't back down. When they start up, we go out there and we get rid of them." That's the way the Roman garrison was about. But they literally had thousands of soldiers that they could call on in seconds. So when the commander asked who he was and what he had done, verse 34, we see, "And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob." They'd injured him.
But they were mostly peaceful.
Yes, yeah. They're peaceful protests, which is I've been putting on Facebook every day. Day one, today was day five. Day five, there are still no protesters in Portland. People are losing their minds. They go, "What do you mean, Al? Don't you turn on the TV?" There are no protesters in Portland. They're rioters. There's no protesters, right? These people here, they were rioters. They sought to go kill him. And then it says, because of the violence of the mob, verse 36, "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him! Away with him!'" Because of Paul's injuries, he had to be carried. This bloodthirsty crowd yelled at the Roman commander concerning Paul just the same ways that they had did with Jesus some 30 years earlier. "Away with him! Crucify him!" They wanted Paul to be put to death. Pretty holy group of people, wouldn't you say? Now, I want us to see something that a person who is totally sold out for God does next. Verse 37. "And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek?'" Paul is making a valiant attempt here to speak to the commander, who says, verse 38, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out of the wilderness?" Look how this accusation grows. So what is the meaning of this, someone may ask? I know I did. What do you mean by that? I mean, how did this get thrown in there with everything that was going on? Well, you have to go to Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews, his history, the book that he wrote about. And it states in there, "An Egyptian who had claimed to be the Messiah had led a rough band of about 4,000 men out into the wilderness, and there had gathered about him about 30,000 with the aid of whom he had threatened the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. The band was defeated and dispersed, but their leader had escaped, and it was feared that he might appear again. Moreover, the cruel conduct of Felix, who was the Roman procurator at this time, had driven the Jews almost to the point of insurrection. As a consequence, the Roman captain, Lysias, his officers and men were keeping a vigilant guard on this occasion when there were many thousands of Jews in and about Jerusalem, lest trouble should arise again. From the Tower of Antonio at the northwest corner of the temple and overlooking the place of worship, the sentinel could discover any disorder at once, and the soldiers could be dispatched to quell a riot in a moment's time." During that time, there were zealots who would come in and claim to be the Messiah. That's why Paul warned, remember a few weeks ago, he was telling them there's going to be people who are going to come in and they're going to claim to be the Messiah, or they're going to try to lead you astray. Well, they'd already done that in Jerusalem. So this commander is thinking, because how much the Jews hated Paul, not realizing he was one of them, thought it could be this guy. Maybe he was the guy. In verse 39, "But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.'" So the commander gets an idea of who Paul is, that he's not the insurrectionist, but he says he's a Jew. Verse 40, "So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And there was a great silence. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now.' And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." Paul now has an audience again. Who in their right mind, when you get beat up and they carry you up to a higher place, they're taking him into the fortress, "Hey, hang on a second, can I talk to these people?" He's going to proclaim the gospel. He wants to be able to let them know. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I love this because he's appealing to them where they're at. And he tells them, look, this is my credentials. This is who I actually learned from, which was Gamaliel, who was the top of all of the Jewish leaders. He was their teacher, and he could teach all of them. And he says, hey, basically, I was just like you. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears with me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, it's very unique because Paul is telling them, look, this is who I used to be. He reminds them of his status as one of those who were totally against the things of Jesus. And he uses the term the way there, just as they're doing right now. These folks are looking at him, and now he has their attention, their undivided attention. And watch what happens now. I think we are in chapter 22, verse 6. Let's read from there. He says, and now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at this same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 17, and now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said to the Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. For 16 verses, he's got these people's attention. However long it took to do that, they're listening to what he's saying. They realize, hey, he used to be one of us. And they listen to everything that he was saying, and they're hearing the name of Jesus again. And so for 16 verses, and now look at their response. And they listened to him until this word. Which word? The end of verse 21. From here, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Oh my God, talk about racist. And verse 23, and then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And so here we have this very angry racist mob who claims to be religious and holy. They want to have Paul done in because he received the Gentiles. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. But the truth be told, he was a thorn in their sides because of what they had done to Jesus. They had never forgotten what they did to Jesus. And now here he is again. And again, they're having to hear the name of Jesus as the one who raised Paul up to do his work with the Gentiles. Paul's conversion to Christ, which happened nearly 30 years before this, was still so real to him, and it was so etched into his memory so he could give the details to these guys bit by bit. So important, almost as if it just happened to him. That's the same. If you look back in Acts, I forget the chapter, chapter 9, I guess it is, it's exactly the same of what have happened to him there that we studied. But he recalls everything vividly. Paul had a testimony to give, and he gives it twice in the book of Acts. Also, into some of the epistles that he wrote. We see that one in 1 Timothy 1 that Josh has. 1 Timothy 1, 1, 12 through 16.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
Amen. Thanks, Josh. I love that part in there where he says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. How many times in our walk have we done that? Am I the only one? I've done something ignorantly in unbelief until I learned, oh, that's not what that means, right? Or maybe you tried to share something with someone. But look at the graciousness of God, and Paul brings that out. We also see that in Philippians 3 that Justin has, 7 through 9.
But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Amen. So there we see it again. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. And it's our faith in him that brings it about. And Paul's life was changed radically by Jesus. And he had to speak about the one who gave him the forgiveness of sins, who gave him eternal life, peace about death. Has anybody ever feared death, ever feared of your last days? I can remember early on, I used to do that, and I know several people in my family that were fearful of death. But coming to know Christ, it takes away that fear, because we know what? Our life is not our own, it's his. And we have an appointed time, the word tells us that, when we're going to take our last breath. As sad as it is for us, I mean, to say goodbye to friends and family, there's an appointed time. And the greater fear is that they don't know the Lord. I can remember going to many homicide scenes and seeing the carnage of the family. And after I got saved, the first thought on my mind was, I hope this person knew the Lord. Because it's going to be, I'm listening to the weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? And then I think about the body laying there. What are they doing? Where are they now? And that actually provoked me more towards the Lord. So the peace about death, but not only that, but the assurance of heaven and purpose for his life. Paul knew that. We should know that. We should know God's purpose for our lives. Now, you don't have to run out and buy, you know, purpose-driven life. You should just read the Bible. Read the Bible, and you'll see what the purpose is, right? It's to glorify him. My life is to glorify him. I like what one writer says about this. He says, how about us? How powerful is your testimony for Christ? Are you speaking to others in a simple testimony as to how Christ saved you and changed your life? Have you grown cold in your zeal for Christ? And has your testimony been dampened because of worldliness, materialism, and indifference? You must remember that Christ saved you, and you are responsible to tell others that he changed your life, and he will change the lives of all others who turn to him and accept him as Savior and Lord. That's a good word. That's what these folks that are rioting in Portland and burning Bibles now. You notice how they keep ramping it up? I know. Who can we tick off today? Christians!
Well, anti-fascist.
Let's burn the Bible.
Just following Hitler's playbook.
You just, yeah, and not only that, but Satan's as well.
Yeah,
so you
of course,
just,
same
you,
thing.
You just exposed who you are.
Exactly.
And again, verse 23 says, then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, what are they doing? They're throwing a massive hissy fit. Like a bunch of babies yelling, defund the police. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Now, I got a question for us. Who died and left these guys in charge? They're the authority. He's not fit to live. Why? Because he shared about Jesus? They had no other charge for him. Well, these self-appointed religious fanatics, void of love, which is really no different than what we see today, right? Crybabies who riot and scream to demand their way, and when they don't get it, they just start tearing things up, right? Threaten, saying, we're going to come after yours. Verse 24 says, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and he said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So he retrieves them from a mob that he's getting beat up by. The mob is going crazy. He's hearing what they're saying. He doesn't understand. Well, bring him in here and let's scourge him. Let's beat him in here because we want to find out who he is. This commander's puzzled because the mob is so defiant and they raise a tremendous ruckus wanting Paul dead that he needs to know that if he's not the zealot, then who is he? And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? And uncondemned? Uh-oh. Paul, he goes and he does it. He uses the race card. There you go. Verse 26, and when the centurion heard that, he went and he told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And then the commander came and he said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. What he's saying there was, Paul, I got my citizenship through a big cash payout. And now he's looking at Paul possibly that, you know what, maybe it's cheaper now because how can this pathetic thing get citizenship through buying it? That's really the implication there. And, you know, how could he get it so cheap with this sorry looking guy? And he could claim to be a Roman citizen. But because Paul said, but I was born a citizen. It had trumped, no pun intended, the commander, and look what happens, verse 29. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he had found that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Remember the scripture, don't worry about what you will say when they go before the courts, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you have need of. And now here, Paul, he brings that part out. By the way, it was a crime for them to do what they had done to Paul. And that's why the commander came in. Hey, everybody, King's X, get your hands off of him. He's a Roman citizen. But the Apostle Paul is making every effort to share the gospel, no matter what circumstance arose. This is all he can do now, because he's no longer free to walk about the countryside. And yet, in his situation, he's still looking to see how he can glorify Jesus in there. For you and I, how do we respond when things like this happen in our lives? Do we see God working in our circumstance, or are we defeated? It's easy to have a defeated attitude. Just give up. But do we see God working? No matter what, we must remember that God is in control of circumstances, no matter what. You know, time after time, Linda and I have seen this. If you're in the midst of chaos, look to Christ for his strength in our weakness. And he's the one who's going to make us strong. And like Paul, don't let your circumstance move you. Just trust him for it, no matter what. Times are going to get tough. We What's going to draw people now to Jesus is not going to be, look what kind of Christian I am, or I do this or I do that. What's going to draw them to him is see that you're not moved in the midst of your circumstance. I'm telling you, I've seen it, and it's going to happen. People wonder how Lorelai and Roy, how do they even function going through what they're going through? And their response, their testimonies, I have to trust the Lord. I trust God. Well, but God lets you down. Where? Because my loved one went to heaven before me? Sure, I wish I could go. But he's got me here now. I have an appointed time. So what will I do with that time? Am I going to sit around and be defeated or say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you for my circumstance. Watching Danny this past couple of weeks, and that's the only reason, that's the reason why I have to go, because I need to encourage him every mile that we get here, because it's going to be tough for him to leave. And then you guys in return, when I went into the bedroom, he was saying, hey, I'm sorry I called. No, the people, they're anxious to see you. Really? Yeah. I mean, you never had that there or what? We got an abundance of it. Show up in your circumstance, in my circumstance, like Paul. Paul had no idea that God was going to use the Roman centurions to rescue him from his own people. You might incur that. God may send a stranger to rescue you from family or from close friends, right? Fingers in quotes. Remember, just like Paul, though, he was one of these people. And his people wanted to jack him up. But God sent someone to protect him. And so we'll see that in chapter 23 as we go through there. So I left one verse for you in 22 so you can ponder that next week. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your love for us.